Please take your Bibles and turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. Mark, chapter 4. Now, I'd like to read, beginning in verse 1, and read the first 20 verses. Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, 1 through 20. Mark 4, verse 1. Again, Jesus began to teach by the sea, and a very large crowd gathered around him. So he got into a boat on the sea and sat down, while the whole crowd was by the sea on the shore. He taught them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, consider the sower who went out to sow. As he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it didn't have much soil, and it grew up quickly since the soil wasn't deep. When the sun came up, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it didn't produce fruit. Still other seed fell on the good ground, and it grew up, producing fruit that increased 30, 60, and 100 times. Then he said, 'Let anyone who has ears to hear listen.' When he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. He answered them, 'The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those outside, everything comes in parables, so that they may indeed look and yet not perceive. They may indeed listen and yet not understand. Otherwise, they might turn back and be forgiven.' Then he said to them, 'Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand all of the parables? The sower sows the word. Some are like the word sown in the path. When they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word sown to them. And others are like seed sown on rocky ground. When they hear the word, immediately they receive it with joy. But they have no root. They are short-lived. When distress or persecution comes because of the word, they immediately fall away. Others are like seed sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, but the worries of this age, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And those like seed sown on good ground hear the word, welcome it, and produce fruit 30, 60, and 100 times what is sown." This is the word of the Lord. How's your hearing? Results from the 2013 Canadian Health Measures Survey indicate that 20% of adults aged 19 to 79 in Canada had at least mild hearing loss in at least one ear. Hearing loss, no surprise, was more prevalent in older age groups. Adults aged 60 to 79 years were significantly more likely to have hearing loss, 47%, compared with younger adults, 16%, and those 19 to 39 years, 7%. Interestingly enough, males were significantly more likely to have hearing loss compared with females, 25% to 14%. Ladies, you can make whatever use of that statistic you want today. But of greater concern when we think about your hearing is not necessarily the inability to detect audible sounds, but rather when we hear something, being able to understand it and put it into practice. When I was growing up, I didn't have any trouble actually hearing my parents speak to me. But when my mother would say, "Leslie," and she called me Leslie, when she got to Leslie Francis, I know it was in trouble, all right? "Leslie, take out the garbage." "Yes, Mom." And nothing would happen. I heard her very well, but I wasn't listening very well, because usually there was a warning that came with that: take out the garbage or else. And it becomes very troubling, I think, not just in the realm of obedience to parents, which you kids out there need to remember to do, but especially when it comes to hearing the Word of God. We're not just hearing it, but are we listening? Now, to hear, we're using two words this morning, hearing and listening, and I understand in the Scriptures sometimes they're interchangeable, sometimes they mean different things, but in Oxford's dictionary, to hear is to perceive with the ear the sound made by someone or something, or to be told of something, or to be aware, to know the existence of something. So there are two streams at least: the ability to detect a sound, but also to be aware of something. I know that There was a hockey game last night. I'm aware of that. I hear that there was a hockey game last night, so I know of an event. I heard that this was on. Or somebody makes a sound and you hear it. Listening, though, is a little different. Listening, in the dictionary, says to give attention to one sound. That is, when we hear something, we perk up to that. But more significantly, hear. To take notice of and act on what someone says. To respond to advice or request. Hearing, for my use this morning, is that ability to detect things, to hear people speaking or hear sounds or a message from the Word of God. But listening is to take notice of it and respond. And therein is the challenge. Are we not merely hearing things, but are we actually listening? Throughout the Scriptures, you have this concern about good hearing or listening. Isaiah 28, 23, for example. The Lord says, listen and hear my voice. Pay attention and hear what I say. When God calls out to the Israelites, listen, pay attention, hear my voice, respond to it. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 5. Let the wise listen and add to their learning. Or as in our text here in Mark chapter 4, verse 9, Jesus said, let anyone who has ears to hear, listen. Don't just hear the word, but listen and obey. And I want to kind of tease that out this morning in the text that I've read for you. As you've been following our studies in Mark's gospel, we realize in the last chapter that Jesus has just been confronted perhaps with his greatest confrontation to this point in his ministry. Both his family are concerned about his mental stability, and now the leaders from Jerusalem, the Jewish leaders, have come to pay attention to what he's doing so that they can try and find a way to kill him. And so all of his life is starting to take on this role of controversy. Here, when we come to chapter 4, we begin to realize that Jesus now will begin to extend his ministry through preaching of the word. This is an extended teaching time for Jesus. And through the many miracles that he will extend in his life. And what I want to do this morning is to look at this text under that understanding. Are we not just hearing it, but are we actually listening to what God is telling us? Now, the first thing we have to be confronted with, and this is kind of preparatory for the next many weeks, is this whole teaching model of parables. Jesus speaks in parables, it tells us. Jesus utilized many different ways of teaching and preaching, but what was most prominent in his ministry, now and until he stops teaching, is the use of parables. Parables are the most distinctive feature of Jesus' teaching, and the method he utilized most often to explain the kingdom of God and to illustrate the character of God and ultimately to demonstrate God's expectations for his people. In other words, he starts to use parables to tell people who they are, who he is, and what they must do. In fact, to make it more clear, I like the way that teacher Sinclair Ferguson puts it. Parables of Jesus, he says, are more than pleasant stories or Christian versions of Aesop's fables. They reflect the principles of the kingdom of God and consequently serve as mirrors of our own lives. They force us to ask the question, where do I stand in relation to the kingdom of God? They show us our hearts in light of God's word. Keep that in mind, not just today, but as we hit the parable teachings of Jesus. I like the way that Ferguson puts there, they are mirrors on our lives and ask us to consider, where do I stand in relation to the kingdom of God? They'll show us our hearts in light of God's word. Now, many parables, of course, Jesus uses, are stories out of ordinary life, such as what we have here, an agricultural picture of a parable. Often they are stories, often they are used in brief comparisons, sometimes they are proverbial sayings, sometimes they're analogies. The word parable that we have translated into English contains all of those ideas, similes, comparisons, analogies. They can all be called under that title of parable. But in essence, when we look at a parable, we are looking at a theme or a point that Jesus is trying to make, and he uses pictures from his day to illustrate what he's trying to teach. Now, there are two, again, I wrestled this week with how much we talk about parables and how technical we get, but I think it's important for us to just pause for a moment and think about that. The teaching model of parables. As I scoured sort of reading through books and texts and so on and looking at some of the important points of using parables, there were two specific keys that I unearthed. And let me give them to you. And I would suggest, I think they'll be on the screen, and that you can jot these down for future reference, because there are two key points, principles to remember when we're interpreting parables. Number one, Jesus' parables need to be understood first and foremost in the context of his own ministry and, in particular, his proclamation of the kingdom of God. We'll leave it up there just for a couple of minutes. It's very important to see Jesus' parables to be understood first and foremost in the context of his ministry in the proclamation of the kingdom of God. At various points, parables give light, obviously, to the nature of the kingdom and the appropriate response to it. But we need to understand them in the context of Jesus' explanation of his kingdom. That's what they're there for. In other words, if we just take a parable and think it's a lovely little story about something and we start to draw all sorts of our own principles from it, we are missing the first important principle of what is the context of Jesus' ministry. What is he trying to say? Do you understand? Because this is Jesus speaking. The second principle is similar but takes us a little further to our modern day. Number two, the specific elements of the parable should relate directly to the context of Jesus' ministry rather than to a later church context or the church of today. Again, you have that there as well. Read through that and jot that down. This one is important, not just because the first one talks about the context of Jesus' ministry or proclamation of his kingdom, but it also reminds us that the parables as we read them need to be seen first in the context of Jesus' actual day and what he was doing, not simply in modern times. When people start looking at parables as just something to interpret today, they get all sorts of goofy ideas. I read one where this person was trying to say that the parable of the sower, for instance, the soil is our consciousness, and we need to find the truth, whatever that might be, to raise the awareness of our consciousness. Did you ever get that when you read the parable of the sower? Fortunately, I didn't. Because that's just goofy. That's not what Jesus is talking about at all. But it's sometimes we put our 21st century lenses on and read the scripture from our 21st century perspective. Folks, you can't do that, all right? It has to do with our 21st century understanding, absolutely. But we have to start in the first century what Jesus was doing. We can apply Jesus' parables to the church today only after we have interpreted them in the context of his ministry in his day. Do you understand that? Jot those down, think through them, chew on those. That's the technical points to carry you through. And as you study the parables, keep these things in mind, because we will very quickly get off into all sorts of ideas that are not biblical if we don't keep in mind why these parables are there and how we need to understand them. Now, given that, we recognize that in Jesus' day, he often used examples of his own existence. And that's what you have here in this parable of the sower. So let's go to that parable now and encourage our hearts, I trust, from the Word as we keep some of these things in mind. There are three basic points I'm going to come up with this morning. But I want you to notice, first of all, that in this parable, Jesus begins here and then starts to have many more parables. For instance, if you look in the Bible that you have in front of you, you'll notice in the headings that there are two more parables after this, within this chapter. You go on beyond that, you'll begin to see some healings in chapter 5 and 6, the feedings, the miracles, more parables, teaching moments that Jesus has there. And this one, Jesus says, is crucial to understanding all the rest. Look at verse 13. He said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand all of the other parables?" And so this parable is, in a sense, the one which, once we get the understanding of this one, we might understand all the rest. Now, that's only taken us about 15 minutes, and we haven't even started yet. But you're still awake, so we'll keep pressing on. The basic theme of the parable before us here, I would suggest, is the need to hear and respond to the good news of the kingdom of God. If you're putting an overarching theme here, I would suggest that's one of the themes we can use, to need to hear and respond to the good news of the kingdom of God. You have the word hear or listen in its various ways, verse 3, verse 9, verse 15, verse 16, verse 18, and verse 20. So that many times there's a reference to hearing or listening in the parable. So if you do any kind of Bible study, you kind of get it, that if a word or a theme is there constantly, it might be pretty important. And so that's why we think of it in that context here this morning. So the parable, you might notice in your text that it's really divided into three sections. The first section gives the parable. The second section is a bit of a cryptic statement by Jesus about mystery and secrets. And then the third section is the explanation of the parable. Under the theme of hearing and responding to the Word of God, let me suggest this three-pointed outline for you this morning. The first one in verses 1 to 9 is the importance of the spreading of the gospel. Just think about the spreading of the gospel for a moment. Go to the text and notice how it begins. It says, again, Jesus began to teach by the Sea of Galilee, actually where he is now. And what does it tell us? A whole large crowd begins to follow him. Have you seen that before? This is the modus operandi here for Jesus. This is what's happening all the time now. Jesus comes to a point and people are crowding in. They want to hear him. They want to be healed by him. And it's such a great crowd here that he gets in a little boat, anchors just offshore, so that he can speak to the people sitting on the shore. It's a natural amphitheater, if you will. And Jesus is now able to teach them from that position. And he begins to teach. And he tells this parable. Now, you've already read it, and some of you are familiar with it. But it's the idea of a person going out to sowing seed. And he throws seed anywhere it goes. In first century agriculture, when you were sowing seed, you didn't discriminate. You just take it and you throw it everywhere. You wanted to grow all over the place. And some of that seed, of course, would go, he says here, on that rocky, hard path where people walk, and it doesn't grow up. It tells it here. Immediately it's destroyed. The birds fly in and take it away. They see it as feed. Some of that seed will flow out, and it'll flow into some rocky areas where it'll grow up, you know, kind of quickly, but it doesn't have any root to it, and so it will die off quickly. Sun gets to it, burns it off. And some starts in areas where it looks to be going very well, growing nicely, kind of like my lawn about this time of year, and starts to grow up really well, and by July it looks like a burned-out hayfield. Sometimes it just doesn't grow, and weeds will come up. I've got lots of them. Why is it, by the way, that weeds always stay green? I don't get it. It's the middle of July, and everything's dead, and the weeds are as green as anything. Anyway, that's just a little pet peeve of mine. But some of the seed that gets in the good ground, or the ground, it'll grow up. But it says things will come in, thorns will grow up and choke it out and will destroy it. But some of the seed, of course, goes on, it says good ground, fertile ground, ground that's been prepared, ground that's been tilled up. And the seed takes root and it begins to grow and it produces 30, 60, 100-fold. It is a bountiful harvest from the seed. That's the picture that Jesus uses. But I would suggest, because we know something of the explanation later on, that I would use as my point here the importance of the spreading of the gospel, because that's the picture that is given in this parable. The seed is the gospel truth going out into the world. And Jesus will have us understand immediately in this parable of the importance of the spreading of the gospel, that we take it to the world. We have the Great Commission, of course, in the end of Matthew's gospel, that we are to go to all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, making disciples. We see that as the taking the word, the seed, out to the world so that they might hear the gospel and obey. In fact, you have that in verse 9 when he said, let anyone who has ears to hear, listen. The point I would make here is that if we do not spread the gospel, people will not hear the gospel. If you don't spread seed on the ground, this is one guarantee I can have. I'm not a farmer. But if you don't spread seed, you're not going to get any plants. Would that be a fair estimate to say? Of course it is. If you don't spread the seed, nothing will grow. Now, you spread it, it might not grow well, it might die, you might have. But if you don't spread it, it won't grow. If we don't spread the gospel, then no one can hear the gospel. The only way they can hear it is if we spread it. And at the very least, we have to understand throughout the New Testament is this underlying principle that the gospel of Jesus Christ, the truth of who he is and what he came to accomplish, is the good news that is not merely to sit in our hearts or in our minds, but it is to go out of our mouths into the world, right? That's a basic principle of the gospel. The gospel is not to be hidden in here. In fact, you'll notice the next section in verse 21, we won't go there, but you can notice it there. A lamp is not to be put under a lampstand, but to shine bright. The gospel is meant to be spread. And so we need to take that upon ourselves if we're Christians here this morning. How am I doing it, spreading the seed of the gospel around the world? But there's a second section, no more time on the parable itself. In verses 10, 11, and 12, you have what I call kind of a cryptic point that Jesus makes here. And I would suggest here Jesus reminds us about the importance of hearing the gospel, or actually listening to what the gospel is all about. Go back to that section again, and I want you to notice, I'm going to read it again. Listen to what Jesus says here in verse 10. He was alone with those around the 12, and they asked him about the parables, and he answered, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those outside, everything comes in parables, so that they may indeed look and yet not perceive. They may indeed listen and yet not understand. Otherwise, they might turn back and be forgiven." Everybody's saying, well, what does that mean? Well, Jesus here is quoting from Isaiah chapter 6, where in that text is actually that wonderful, glorious commissioning of Isaiah. In the early part of Isaiah 6 is when God comes to meet Isaiah, and you remember God gives him a picture of heaven and the throne room and the train of God's, the train of the Lord fills the temple and all those kinds of images there. And Isaiah is very fearful. He says, "Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I serve a people of unclean lips, and I've seen the Lord." The Lord takes care of that, takes the coal and touches his lip and says, "I'll send you." But then this text comes into Isaiah. And how does Jesus use it? And what is the point of that here? Well, the first thing I want you to notice is the secret or the mystery. In the scriptures, when we hear the word mystery or secret, it's speaking about something that has been previously hidden, now revealed. It's not a mystery like you have to find clues and figure this out, but rather something that was hidden before and that is now revealed. And to kind of expedite things here, if you look closely enough in God's Word and the text, the secret of the kingdom of God is the secret of the person of Jesus Christ himself. He is the gospel. He is the one who is this one who has been revealed. He comes in this way. He is the one who comes as the one unrevealed before, now revealed, concealed before, but now it comes into light. The secret of the kingdom is Christ himself, who comes in the full beauty of his glory through the gospel. But Jesus says here, "I tell you this in parables, so that you on the inside will understand, but those on the outside, they won't." Let me suggest one author's put it this way. This is Daniel Aiken. He says, Jesus' point is this, that just as the sun that hardens the clay also melts the wax, so the word of the gospel offends the resistant and rebellious, while it enthusiastically received by the receptive. Those outside are not denied the possibility of belief, but if they persist in their unbelief, they will not receive more evidence or revelation. They will reject it. In other words, what Jesus is telling us here is, if there are those who persist in their rebellion and unbelief and reject the gospel, such as some are related here in the parable, then they will not understand. They cannot understand because their hearts are hard, you see. They cannot and will not understand because of their rebellion and their sinfulness, and they reject it. But those who listen, the sun is like that which melts the wax, so they might understand and believe. And that's the role of the parable. To some, it brings light and understanding. To others, they reject and they turn aside from that because of the hardness of their heart. Now, I get it, there's the whole theme of God's sovereign purposes and election and hard hearts, and you can bring Pharaoh into this and the hardness of his heart and all of these pictures that we should look at. But at the end of the day, the reality is that the sinful heart that rejects the gospel cannot understand the truth, and it will not. And thus it is important for the Holy Spirit to pierce the heart, to melt that heart of stone into that which can be seen as a heart full of life. You know, think about that for a moment. I look at my own life growing up in a Christian family, and my heart was as hard as anybody else's, even those who never went to church a day in their life. But God, in his sovereign purposes, chose to begin to melt that heart, and see that my religiosity and my lifestyle, which wasn't a bad lifestyle, wasn't gaining me any access to heaven at all. And yet, the Lord began to work and move and touch my heart and bring light to believe the truth. That which I could not see before, even though it was before me all the time, suddenly came to my understanding. For all those years, up until I was 16 years old, growing up in a Christian church, a Christian family, my dad was the preacher, the gospel of truth was always before me. I thought I understood it, but I didn't. I was ignorant. I was blind. I couldn't see until the Spirit of God showed me the truth. And guess what? Now you can see. Now through the Spirit you can understand the truth of God's Word as it works in our hearts. And that's why we need to understand the importance of hearing the gospel. The key point here is this: if we do not listen to the gospel, we will not benefit from the gospel. You can't just hear it and think, that was a nice story. It might be a good verse for my fridge when I get home or something like this. You need to hear it, but you need to listen to what's going on here. The Word of God speaks so that people might hear and obey and listen to the truth. That's what Jesus is trying to get across here, the importance of understanding the truth. And finally here, you have in verse 13 to verse 20, is the fruitfulness of the gospel. Here's the explanation. Here's where Jesus begins to help us understand, well, what is this parable all about? Now, again, we've read it many times, perhaps you have, and we know where Jesus is going with this, but notice here when he does this explanation, it's for us to understand. Verse 13, he said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand all of the parables?" You need to understand what he's telling us here. And there are four things that Jesus says here, all about the hearts of humans, perhaps your heart and my heart today. Some hearts are hard. Verse 14. The sower sows the word. Some are like the word sown on the path. When they hear it, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word sown in them. He says, some hearts are hard. And the seed comes and it doesn't even make a dent. There is immediate rejection. I've met people like that. I'm sure you know some people like that. I recall on one occasion when I was pastoring in Pennsylvania, we went out and doing door-to-door ministry, not unlike what was going on yesterday in Oakville, and some homes near the church building. I went to the one door. It was close to noon on a Saturday, and I knocked on the door, and a lady opened the door, and she was looking like she wished I wasn't there, and she said, "Yeah." And I began to speak the gospel about the church and saying, "We'd love to come and visit." And as soon as I said, "I'm from the Baptist," I didn't even get the last part of Baptist in, and the door was slammed in my face. That's pretty cool. I've never had the door slammed in my face before. I felt proudful about being suffering for the gospel or something. I don't know. But it was this immediate, done, nothing. Don't tell me anymore. Some hearts are hard. And I know some of your stories and some of your family members that you've talked and prayed about with me, and their hearts are hard. We pray, Lord, as we sang earlier, Lord, break up that stony ground. Pierce that hard heart. But not only that, some hearts are shallow. Verse 16 to 17. Others are like seed sown on rocky ground. When they hear the word, immediately they receive with joy. But they have no root. They are short-lived. When distress or persecution comes because of the word, they immediately fall away. There's a sense in which sometimes the word goes out and there's quick receptivity to it. Why is that? Well, people are having trials all the time and difficulties. And when they hear a message that sounds wonderful and good and has pleasant things behind it, then they respond. I like that. I want that. That sounds good. That might be the answer to all my problems. But it says it's short-lived because all of a sudden persecution comes. Ooh, I didn't know it was tough. I thought this was a nice little casual walk to heaven. And because they didn't realize what the gospel is all about, they haven't truly been converted, and they fall away. We have those kinds of people in our world today, don't we? People hear the word and they seem to think it's nice, and then they go off saying maybe they follow this Christian principle and so on, but things start to happen and they just drift away. But there's a third soil here, and it's some hearts are distracted. Some aren't just shallow, but they're distracted. Look at what it says in verse 18. Others are like seed sown among thorns. These are the ones who hear the word, but the worries of this age, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires of other things enter in and choke the word and becomes unfruitful. Isn't that interesting? They hear the word. And it seems like they're living by the word. They're maybe teaching others about the wonders of this word and the truth of these things. But notice the worries of the age, the deceitfulness, and the love of things gets in the way. And like that rich young man that Jesus met, they aren't ready to give up the things for Jesus. They haven't truly come to saving faith. They've liked what they heard because it makes them feel good or whatever it might be, but they haven't embraced the gospel because when that gospel in their lives is tested, well, I don't want any part of that. Don't like the persecution. I don't want that. And they drift away. People are like that in our day and age as well. But there's a fourth soil. Some hearts are fruitful in verse 20. Some hearts become fruitful. And look at the way that the text tells us that. It says, and those like seed sown on, what does it say? Good ground. Ground that's been prepared. I believe the image that that Mark has for us here is the ground that's been worked up. It's ready to receive the soil. It's been fertilized. It's ready to go. It produces fruit. It welcomes it. Produces fruit 30, 60, and 100 times what was sown. There's good soil out there. Sometimes, maybe it's that relative of yours you're praying for and you've been encouraging them to come to church or to hear the gospel, and all of a sudden the seed is planted in a way that starts to take root in them. It's good ground because the Spirit's at work there. The seed starts to grow, and because it's good ground, it grows, and it's watered, and it grows into that, and it starts to produce fruitful life, and it starts to show the evidences of grace. It starts to show that when persecution comes, they're willing to stand for the truth of God's word. It begins to grow and develop in such a way that they're able to live out this gospel, and it's there. Isn't that sometimes where the hearts are at? Those are the hearts that the Holy Spirit has radically changed. Those are the hearts that once were lost and distracted and finding their own way, perhaps through academia or other pursuits of philosophies. And they come to the end of the road and realize that's going nowhere, and the Spirit is at work in their hearts and their lives. And it grows. It's fruitfulness. John 15:5, the Lord says, the one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit. See, the key, I think, to remembering this point here is the fact that Christ needs to be in us. But even more than that, we need to be in him. Not just a matter of Jesus being in me, I get that, but that we are in Christ, which is so crucial to this. And that's what brings fruitfulness. So the key point for us here is the effectiveness of the gospel will be seen in the receptivity of the hearers of the gospel. The effectiveness of the gospel in a person will be seen in how fruitful they become. And we can look at their lives and see what God is doing, and there's this glorious spiritual growth in their life, an extension of the gospel from them. That's what Jesus is leading us to here. He's showing us that when the gospel comes in such a way and the Spirit works the ground and brings it to that, it brings vital fruit. You can see it in the lives of others. You know, in all my life of ministry and being a Christian, I've seen many people come and go. Some who took interest and left, some who were hard right away. But some, boy, it's great to see when the gospel takes effect and shows fruit. And I hear from them years later, and they're serving the Lord here, and we see the fruitfulness of their lives because the Spirit of God has truly, radically, wonderfully brought them to saving faith. The effectiveness of the gospel we've seen in the way it's received by the hearers of the gospel. Where does it go? Well, I recognize there's lots more that can be said about this parable itself. And as we draw towards the end, we're not at the end yet. We're getting there. Let me suggest a couple things in response. Three questions I'd like to ask you as we think about this. The first one, well, four really, is the first question. How's your hearing? We come back to that. How's your hearing today? Three questions in response to that. What is the gospel that we are to believe in and spread? I go through a message here, and I've talked a lot about the gospel, haven't I? I've mentioned it many times. But the question that is kind of lingering is, what is the gospel that we are to believe and to spread? There are many ways we could define it. Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, his burial and resurrection. Let me give it to you this way from Ed Stetzer, who writes this in his book, Defining the Gospel. The gospel is the good news that God, who is more holy than we can imagine, looked upon with compassion people who are more sinful than we could possibly admit, and sent Jesus into history to establish his kingdom and reconcile people and the world to himself. Jesus, whose love is more extravagant than we can measure, came to sacrificially die for us so that, by his death and resurrection, we might gain through his grace what the Bible defines as new and eternal life. In essence, that's the gospel. It's a reminder of what Christ has done for sinners like you and like me. When I preach the gospel, I'm not preaching a lovely story for you to think about, or my own sort of beliefs in something. I'm preaching to you, I trust, what the Bible says is Jesus Christ. He is the gospel. Question two, you have heard the gospel. Will you listen to the gospel and believe? You have heard it. Maybe not that eloquently today. Perhaps one could use better terms and so on, but today I can walk away from the pulpit and say, you have heard the gospel. The question is, will you listen and obey? I trust that even right now the Spirit of God is working at you, making you incredibly uncomfortable and drawing you to himself. Because that's the point here. We can't just hear it. We need to listen. And in listening, obey. And the last question would be this. You have heard and embraced the gospel message. Are you being fruitful? If you're a believer, you've heard the gospel. You've embraced it by God's grace. The question is, are you being fruitful? That can be a really nasty little question, can't it? Because if I asked myself that question, being fruitful, I said, well, Lord, that all depends. You know, we try to put little parameters around how we define that being fruitful. You know, I didn't really do anything bad this week. You know, no. Are our lives being seen as examples of saving grace every day in the world around us? Not lives of perfection, not lives of better than someone else, trophies of grace, sowing the seed, declaring the glories of God for the wonders of his and praise of his name. Are you being fruitful? Are you caring for the lives of others because of the grace of God? Is your life showing the effects of the gospel? That's the question we need to ask ourselves if we're believers. And I leave that question with you. Is if Jesus teaches us anything here, he teaches us the need to be fruitful for the kingdom. As a congregation, as individual believers. And so when we sing our closing hymn, and when you leave, you want to hang around here and chat, I'm always willing to chat. And if you go home, ponder those questions. And I'll ask you a huge favor. You don't have to do this. But when you answer those questions, and it radically changes your life, or it asks more questions of you, give me a call. Send me an email. Tell me how it's looking in your life. Perhaps we could share together over a cup of coffee of what God is doing in our lives. So I'd love to hear what God is doing for his kingdom through his people. That's what he's called us to do. So how's your hearing? I confess mine isn't very good sometimes. But by God's grace, it'll prove and grow so that he'll be glorified in all of my life. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy that is new every morning. And I pray, Lord, that we wouldn't just hear what you're saying, but we'd listen and obey and do it for the glory of the King. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.